What we've been doing on Sunday morning in 1 Samuel is looking at this theme, that Abba knows best. Abba is the name that Jesus taught us to address our Heavenly Father. That's where that name comes from. And we really believe that the Father knows what's best for us. Amen? And the reason we call this book that is because in 1 Samuel, God is giving the people what they want. In 2 Samuel, God is revealing to the people what he wanted for them. So that's why we're calling it Abba Knows Best. And we're looking at different themes. This morning, what did we look at this morning? Anybody here this morning? What did we look at this morning? I'm embarrassed. It was really good. I'm sure it was great. I should probably preach it again tonight. It'll come to me halfway through the message. But last week, we were looking at... I know what we were looking at. I call it... ministry math. Thank you. Ministry math. Because we're looking at things that God does that don't seem to add up in your life. Okay, that's why I call ministry math. God's doing it, but just when you're going through, you're going, this doesn't make sense. But I want to back up, because I think also one of the most critical things that we have from God's word is to teach us about friendships. I'm not talking about acquaintances. I'm not talking about peers. I'm talking about friendships. And I believe one of the traps that current culture is involved in, and we don't even know it, is that culture is really driving you not to more friends, but really to be more isolated. It's very deceptive how this is happening, because we use words like community, connecting, communication, and we think this is actually drawing us together as a knit, but really they're just code words for basically, let's just pass information with one another, but we're not really developing relationship. And God wants you to have lots of acquaintances. God wants us to have contact with our world, those that reject God, those that love God. We need to be in constant relationship with our world, but he also wants us to have something called friendship that's very, very important to us. And I want us to look at that, because what I see happening is we think that we're growing deeper, but we're actually, I believe, getting more and more shallow as the world goes. We just got more information. And so I really believe that Abba knows best. And the tragic thing about the whole issue dealing with friendship is that it's even begun to affect the church. And people are using excuses not to have really close relationships. For example, some of the single saints, you know, they have this air about them that say, well, you know, really, all I need is God. As long as I have God, I'm okay. I'll just live my life in isolation, but I've got God. The problem with that is that's not correct according to the word of God. In Genesis chapter 2, right at the beginning of the Bible, verse 18, listen to what God says. And the Lord said what? It's not good that man should be alone. And I'll make him a helper comparable to him. God built us for relationship. Others in the body of Christ, the married folks, the married saints, they say, well, all I need is God and my spouse. Well, that sounds really special, except again, you go to the word of God. Psalm 133, this whole psalm, listen how it begins. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell what? Together in unity. He goes on to say this, for there at the end, the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Yes, we're using the right words, communication, community, connecting, but we haven't quite connected the dots. Some of the shallow or what I call immature saints. Well, I have lots of friends. I don't think you do. You think you do, but you don't. You may have lots of, quote, followers, likes, friends, status. But if social media is your source for friendship, a lot of those people are nothing more than what we call today sock puppets in the social media. They're spouting off a lot of information, but it's not really true. And God knows that about us. And he wants to move us beyond that, because, gang, here's the reality. True friendship, please hear this. True friendship is not measured by width. True friendship is measured by depth. It's so true in the world, in life. By the way, how many friends did Jesus have at the cross? In that 3.5-year period, he had a lot of status. He had a lot of likes. But when it came right down to the cross, there were very few there. Some were there, but they weren't really public about their relationship. I remember when I was in junior high school, I was talking to my dad about this, and just to show you how immature I was, I said to my dad, I said, "Hey, Dad, how many friends do you have?" And my dad thought about it probably, and this is a long time, 30 to 40 seconds. 30 to 40 seconds is a long time, isn't it, when it's silent? And I looked at my dad, and he was thinking about it. And he said, "Son, I have three, maybe four." I said, "Dad, you're such a loser." I said, "I'm in junior high. I've got hundreds." Well, now that my hair is staying blonde longer, I've learned a lot about that. I said, "Dad, why three, maybe four?" He says, "Son, because true friendships take a lot of time. True friendships are expensive because they're valuable. If you can finish your life with three or four, you are wealthy beyond imagination." And I understand that to be true. You know, tragically, there's many saints today that when it comes to friendships, they think, well, it's really not even worth the time. And these are believers. Ah, I'm just too busy. It's not really worth the time because I always get burned. Something happens. It's just not worth it. Again, what does Scripture have to say about this? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, it says, "Listen, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." So if you're by yourself, you could be corrupting yourself. Or what about Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20? It says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Proverbs 17:17, "A friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity." Or later on in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, it says this, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." Boy, there's a hint right there. Are you friendly? "Are people happy when you leave or sad when you leave?" "But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Amen? I want to be that kind of person. Or Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Because really, only your true friends can speak some pretty tough things to you, right? What did Jesus say about friendship? Well, actually, let's back up. The wisest man in the world, Solomon, besides Jesus, said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He says, "Listen, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For, well, if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." And again, Jesus said this in the Gospel of John. He's finally talking to his disciples. It's near the end of his life, that first time he came. And he said, "This is my commandment to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to what? Lay down one's life for his friends." He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." I think there were a lot of acquaintances. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I heard from my Father I have made known to you." Sad to say, some of the loneliest people in the world today are actually people involved in ministry. This may shock you. And by the way, I'm not trying to add to my friendship list. But I kind of have a weird thing in my life. I actually enjoy being around pastors because they're so weird and quirky. And quite frankly, here's a word from the 80s, dorky. They're just weird. But I love them. And one of the things I found out about pastors is they're very, very lonely. And I know why. One reason is that they're very busy. Okay. A second reason that pastors are lonely is because people that don't really know them think they're untouchable. And so they don't want to be around them. But think about this. And this isn't a complaint. This is a calling. This is where you'll know if you're called to ministry, if it doesn't bother you, that people always, 90% of the times people come to you is they don't want to give you anything they want to take from you. But that's okay. I mean, honestly, I actually love that. But at the same time, after a while, you put insulation around yourself. You're guarded. And it's kind of a tragic thing, but there are a lot of people, especially pastors, that really don't have friends. And so God has wanted to change that. I believe that's a trap, and I'll tell you why. Because one of the key characteristics about our God is the desire for a relationship. Think about this, just at the beginning, for 6 days, God created. What did he do on the seventh day? He rested. What do you think that means? Do you think our God was all tuckered out? You think he was an old dude? No. The word rest means simply this, to enjoy what he created. Just to enjoy the men, the women, the man initially, then the woman. Then to enjoy all that he, just enjoying it, because he calls us to relationship. No wonder the enemy doesn't want us to have deep relationships. That's part of his plan. He's trying to destroy that. And yet, interesting enough, even the world knows the power of relationships. Hollywood knows relationships. Your grandparents learned about relationships from watching television. I mean, in the old days, Robin Hood had Little John. Batman had Robin, some of you MeTV people. The Lone Ranger had Tonto. Beavis had, how do you know that? But what are some, who does SpongeBob have? I don't know. Who? See, if SpongeBob knows about friendships, how lame are we not to want to have friendships in our life? That's embarrassing. And yet, the Bible is full of God's plan. First, God created man. And God saw that man needed more than just this time with him. So God says, hey, listen, it's not good that man is alone. So God created a helper suitable for him. So then we have God, God and man, God, man and woman, a man and a family, then a man and his children. Then we have tribes, then we have nations. And so we're all about relationship. And it's an important thing to understand this as we live our lives. And even the Bible is full of these beautiful stories that are poetic, dealing with basically the importance of relationships. You know, if you read the Song of Solomon, that's an awesome, awesome book. By the way, those of you that are Bible students, if your professor just says, this is written to help us to understand the relationship between Jesus and us, that's partially true, but it's written to show you, guys, how to treat a woman, how to date, how to court, have an intimate relationship, because God knows we need that. You know, we see the beautiful story about the mystery of Abraham, whose son Isaac didn't have a wife. So we see, he says, this is my son needs to have a wife. And the mystery man who goes on behalf of Abraham and Isaac and finds Rebecca. Or the pursuit of love that Jacob has. Oh, what a beautiful story. 14 years of hard labor. Isn't it amazing? Ladies, don't settle for 14 texts. Okay, go a little bit longer than that. It's worth it. But he's just pursuing her because he loves her so much. Or I love this, because we're in 1 Samuel, David's grandparents. Who are they? Ruth and Boaz. That's how these stories connect. And so I wanted to talk about probably what I think one of the basic foundations for a biblical friendship tonight, because we're in 1 Samuel. And I want to look at the relationship that David has with Jonathan to see what a healthy, you know, gender-to-gender relationship should look like. Amen? So here's, if you're a note-taker, 6 biblical ingredients for a real friend, okay? Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Look with me at verse 1. Verse 1. Here's number 1 of these ingredients, okay? David has just conquered Goliath. He's taken him out. David is now a hero in the land. By the way, David and Jonathan are somewhere, scholars suggest, somewhere between 10 and 20 years apart in age. What does that tell us? That the chronological thing isn't a big deal when it comes to friendships. It's kind of wild as we get older, isn't it? You know, you're going to get to a point, especially when you get to like your mid-20s, where ages just disappear. You know, some of you guys are dating kids that were in kindergarten when you were in junior high. That was kind of icky back then. But now as you get older, it's like, all right, he's finally matured, you know. But the point is, don't let chronological age be a barrier to really true friendships, okay? Here's what it says. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, David has just had a conversation with Saul. When he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Here's the first ingredient to a biblical friendship. That they were knit to the soul. What does that mean? There's something that happened Again, it wasn't chronological age, but there was something that they both understood that only when you've gone through it, you understand. What was it for them? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 14, Jonathan took on 20 Philistines with just his armor bearer. Hand-to-hand combat. I was sharing a few months ago, one of my friends, he's a pastor at MacArthur, Pastor Pete, I think he shares there every once in a while, but there was a guy who was just high on meth, broke into his mother's house. So his mom's a widow, and they live in the same property. He runs up there. This guy got a hold of his dad's gun, and so they're actually wrestling for the gun. The fight goes from in the house onto the ground, and the way the fight ended is Pete's wife came up with her gun, and she shot in the air. Okay, MacArthur's a little different than Reading, okay? You know, I'm just going, what? But the point is he goes, you know what, Brian? I want to tell you, after that fight, I can't imagine taking on 20 men. He said, during that fight, you got to understand, my adrenaline was pumping. That guy wanted to shoot me. And I thought I might have to shoot him. And that was just after one guy. Could you imagine 20 men hand to hand? Wow. Well, what happened to David? David had just experienced a personal battle that seemed to be impossible. What knit them together is that they both had experienced placing their trust, literally their life, in the hand of God, and God saved them. And what that caused them to do is just be knit together because of the trust they both experienced in the Lord. That was unique. But also, look again at verse 18. It says, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul. It literally means to be bound up. They were chained together. There is something supernatural about this. And by the way, it's more than just an acquaintance. It's more than just a peer or a coworker. Other stories in the Bible that may help you to understand this passionate word is, you may recall the story of Joseph when he was sold by his brothers. He becomes the second most powerful person on the planet. He's the prime minister of Egypt, second below Pharaoh. And finally, later on, after this happens, his brothers come and they don't know he's the prime minister, and they're, you know, trying to survive a famine. But he doesn't know whether his brothers are going to treat his little brother, Benjamin, like they treated him. And so finally, after many meetings, he says, listen, you guys have a little brother? His name is Benjamin? Bring him to me. And so they bring Benjamin to Joseph. They still don't know who he is, but Joseph knows. And Joseph, he sees his little brother, says he has to run out and hide because he was so filled with emotion. Wiped his face, wiped the tears away, came back, and said, oh man, tell you what, you guys go home, and I want to meet your dad. He must be an incredible guy. But he put something in Benjamin's saddle so that it looked like he was stealing. And then he sends his guys after these guys, and they arrest Benjamin, and they bring him back. And so Benjamin is there standing before Joseph. He doesn't know it's his brother. And then Judah also stands up. Listen to what he says in Genesis chapter 44. Listen to this, beginning in verse 30. Now therefore, this is Judah talking to Joseph. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life, here's this phrase, is bound up in the lad's life. We're talking, this knitting is bound up in the lad's life. It will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. You see, that's a level of intimacy that's rare for us to have. Again, it's just not a peer. It's intense. They were knit to the soul. But go back to verse 1 again. It says, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan, check this out, loved him as his own soul. And by the way, there's nothing new under the sun. For hundreds of years, people have tried to twist the word and try to use this as a classic passage to say, you know what? Even God affirms same-gender love affairs. People that try and push that Jonathan and David had a same-gender love affair, like a man and a woman, don't know, well, they don't know Hebrew for one, they don't know their Bible. Because the word for love here is not the same word that God uses to describe a love between a husband and a wife. It's not yada, it's ahath. That's a whole different love in the Hebrew language. You know, it's the love that shows up when it says that Abraham was taking his son Isaac to place him as an offering to the Lord. He says he loved his son. God was testing Abraham's understanding of true love. Later on, it's the same love. You may recall this. You went through Ruth not too long ago. That when Ruth was living in Moab, the land of Moab, and every, you know, her husband dies, her boys dies, all that's left is her two daughter-in-laws. Ruth is the daughter-in-law to Naomi. But you may recall Naomi saying, listen, you stay here. You're young. You can remarry. I'm going to go back home. Remember this, what Ruth says? No. Hey, listen, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. This is the love that we're talking about. This is the love that we're talking about. By the way, if it was that other kind of love that the world's trying to communicate to pervert the word of God, we've got some serious problems. For example, earlier in chapter 16, verse 21, listen to what it says. Now David had come to Saul, he stood before him, as he loved him greatly. That means that Saul was having this weird affair. Let's see that word loved. Or later on in chapter 18, verse 16, it says, but all Israel loved David. Now that's kind of wacky. See what I mean? Well, you can't pervert the scriptures. I mean, poor David would be a ragdoll, you know, because he went out and came in before them. It's not that at all. But I'm here to tell you without a doubt, God's word affirms healthy same-sex relationships in a friendship. They're wonderful. If you have two or three, you're blessed. Nothing like a wife and a husband. That's a whole depth in itself. But the first ingredient to have a healthy relationship like that is that you're knit to the soul. The second ingredient is found in verse 3 of chapter 18. Note this. It goes on to say this. Then Jonathan and David, they made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. What do we see here? Well, quite frankly, they were committed to one another. How do I know this? Again, in verse 3, it says what? It says that they what made covenant with one another. Now, the word covenant is not strange in the Bible, okay? It shows up at least 280 times, the word covenant. Almost 35 times in the New Testament, the idea of covenant comes up. But this word for covenant is very, very unique. As a matter of fact, let me read to you from what's called the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. Why am I reading that to you? Because I never went to seminary, but these guys are pretty sharp, so I want to believe what they have to say. Listen to what they say. The accounts of the relationship between David and Jonathan are the only unequivocal mention of a compact between two individuals in the Old Testament. What they're saying is this word for covenant between this man and this other man only takes place once in the scriptures like this. It's a depth. It's spoken of as a covenant of the Lord because the Lord witnessed the transaction and protected the legal order. Number 3, look at verse 4 if you will. Number 1, what was it? They were knit together. Number 2, they were committed to one another. But number 3, note this, verse 4. And Jonathan, he took off the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword, his bow, and his belt. The third ingredient to a healthy biblical relationship is that they were giving. They were giving. Again, look at this. What happens? Again, verse 4. It says that what? And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him. He gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. When I talk about this type of giving, this is not superficial giving. Ladies, I don't know why you do this. My wife is the same way. She can't go to somebody's house for the first time without bringing a gift. And then that lady responds by giving my wife a gift. And then my wife responds by sending her a card. Then she responds by saying, thank you for the card that you sent me to thank you for the gift that you gave me. I mean, when does it end? Okay, you know what I'm saying? Like $100 later, guy shows up, dude, thanks. Okay, that's enough. Okay? But this isn't the type of superficial giving we're talking. We're talking about a depth. A depth that calls you to something that's beyond normal giving. It's beautiful. What do you mean? Jonathan, what does he do? First off, his identity he gives away, his robe. He's the king's son. He's saying, listen, I want you to know, when it comes to our relationship, I'm not next in line and you're below me. I want you to know, I honor you with my robe. Here's my armor. Here's the bow. Here's the sword. Here's the belt. This is from me for you. Later on, by the way, we get to 2 Samuel at this rate in about 6 years. But when we get there, we're going to see a time when David also, because they made a covenant with one another. And David will give, not a superficial gift. But after Jonathan is killed, his head is cut off, his body is hung on a wall in Beit Shan, David says, is there anybody left from, well, from the line of Saul? You see, in those days, whenever you became the next king, you would find anybody in the bloodline of the previous king and you would kill them to make sure they wouldn't try and come back. But what does David do? He says, is there anybody left? They said, well, actually, there is one guy. His name is Mephibosheth. Say that 3 times as fast as you can. No, don't say that. They said, well, what's his story? He said, he's actually Jonathan's son. But he's crippled. He's weak. And David said, you find that man. You bring him to me. And they bring him in before his presence. And David, with an emotional love, because he made covenant with Jonathan, he says, from this day forward, you'll be like my son. You'll sit at my table. You'll have my clothes. You know why? Because they were giving, not superficially, but from an heart. That's a true friendship. But also look at this. Let's turn to chapter 19, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Things aren't going real well for David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, this is what my dad is thinking about. This is what's going on in our life. But you know what I see happening here? Is that Jonathan is respecting David, but David's also going to respect Jonathan. What you learn to do in a true friendship is that you learn to respect each other's strengths and their positions in life. Okay? You just learn to do that. Gang, don't measure even your careers with your best friends, because you're called probably to different things. I can't wait for all of you to get to the point where your titles don't mean anything as adults. When salaries don't mean anything as it takes a while to get there, honestly. And it's not wrong as you're growing through that. But you finally get to a place in your adulthood where you're not really like going, wow, you're a lawyer? Wow, you're a doctor? Wow. You're just going, oh, that's cool. But really, who are you in Christ? You learn to respect people, their strengths and their positions. So here, listen to this. Jonathan is respecting David by telling him what's going on with his father. But now look at this, verse 4 in chapter 19. Something takes place. What happens? Then Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father. See what's happening here? And he said, listen, Dad, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, because his works have been very good toward you. You stand up for one another. You respect one another. Or how about this, as we're continuing on in this vein, over in chapter 20. In chapter 20, it finally comes to an head where Saul, Jonathan's father, has had enough of David. And he wants, without any desire, to kill David, to take him out. At the beginning of this chapter, as we were talking about a little bit, Jonathan doesn't really get this. So, no. My dad's not going to kill you. I mean, after all, you married my sister. We're family. You're my brother-in-law. There's no way. And David says, I'm telling you, I'm about a step away from dying any moment. No. Johnny, I'm telling you, Dad is not doing well. Here's the plan. And he puts a plan into action. When the plan is over, Jonathan realizes, you know what? David is absolutely right. And he says, hey, if my dad wants to kill you, you've got to keep alive. So I'll tell you what, because I don't want my dad to know where you're at. If my dad is going to kill you, I'm going to take a young lad with me. I'm going to go out and I'm going to practice shooting targets with my arrows. And if you hear me fling an arrow and it's real close, I'll make a statement like, oh, it's right over there, it's safe. But if I shoot an arrow and it goes way out in the distance, and I tell the young lad, run, run fast, run far, I'm not really talking to that young lad. I'm actually talking to you, David. Get the idea? Because he didn't want this little kid to know what's going on. And guess what? Run fast, run far, and the young lad takes off. Verse 41. As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south. He fell on his face to the ground, and he bowed three times. By the way, this is interesting. This is the only time in the Bible where one man bows three times to honor another man. That's crazy stuff. That's God trying to say, these guys were knit together. But listen to this. He fell on his face to the ground, bowed down three times, and they kissed one another. Again, it's not a perversion. It's an honor. It's a respect. My daughter married an Italian. Anybody here Italian? You can't go to the bathroom without four guys kissing you, right? They just love you. And it was kind of hard for me, you know, at first, because, their family is just, and they do, they're just kissy people. And I just, okay, you know, now I'm like, hey, Bozzano, come here, ah! You know, but that's the idea there. It's just, it's a true affection. Now, if they're lip kissers, that's a whole different thing. It doesn't matter if they're Italian, I'm not going there, all right? But that's different. And they kissed one another. Listen to this. And they wept together. Isn't that a sign of a good friend? Someone that you can cry with. Someone you can, well, embrace. But David more so. And then Jonathan said to David, go in peace. This is a powerful moment. Go in peace. Since we both swore in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me, between your descendants and my descendants. I want you to catch something here. Note this. True friends respect each other's private lives also. So David arose and he departed. And Jonathan, where did he go? He went back to the city, to the palace. I know we're friends, but you know what? You got to be with your family. I've got to be with my family. Gang, I want to share with you some things that you're going to come into the next 10 years. Your heart is going to be broken for some of your best friends. But there's going to be times when you need to honor their private lives in their marriage, with their family. Are you getting this? You love them so much that you need to, at times, be silent when it's time to be silent. And that's what's happening here. One final thing, and then we'll have time to have communion together tonight, which is a great night. But over in chapter 23, it's the last time that these two will actually have a conversation together. David is now what I call in the darkest days of life. I call it the dark decade. Because literally, for 10 years, David was on the run. For 10 years. This morning we talked about going into these, what I call ministry mathematics, because that's what we're talking about. During that 10-year period, listen to what David lost. Are you ready? First, he lost his biological family. Then he lost, well, the leader of his new life, which is King Saul. Then he lost his position because as he was given a position to serve Saul, Saul hated him, so he lost his position. Then, listen to this, he lost his wife, Michal. Then he lost his best friend, Jonathan. Then he lost the man of God, Samuel. As he went to Samuel saying, what is happening? All these things happening. He lost Samuel. And the only thing left in his life was the priests. And he went to meet with the priests, and eventually Saul kills all the priests. That's the beginning of a decade of darkness that God was using. But during this decade, Saul is hunting David. And David, you know, have you ever had this thing where you just have a friend, you just connect somehow? You just, I don't know how to put it into words. Like my wife's best friend, they've been friends since junior high. It is so weird. They don't even live near us. But when we show up, they're both wearing not the same color, but the same brand. The same, they had the same scent to them. It's just kind of, it's a good scent, by the way. I like it. But you know what I mean? It's just really strange, but you could just connect up, okay? Here David is hiding, and this is what takes place. Verse 14 of chapter 23, if you will. And David stayed in the strongholds of the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods. And what did he do? He strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them again made covenant before the Lord. And then what happened? David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. If you're taking notes, here's the sixth ingredient for a healthy biblical friendship. A good friend will encourage you no matter the cost. Jonathan put his life on the line to strengthen his friend. I was sharing, my dad was dying. I learned a lesson about, remember I told you my dad had three friends? And at the end of my dad's life, he was down to the one friend because his other two friends had died. And so my dad was in Mercy Hospital. And near the end of my dad's life, he had dementia. Do you guys know what dementia is, or they don't remember? And one of the things of dementia, is that what your dad has that? No, never mind. But one of the things that happens with dementia, I don't remember, no kidding. But one of the things that happens is they get really focused on things. For example, a dementia patient, when they bring food into the room, everything else disappears. They just focus on food. And they go back, they start using their hands a lot. Well, my dad's best friend could only be here for like an hour. He lives in down by San Diego. So he caught a flight from San Diego to Redding International Airport. He caught that flight. And he got in to Redding, and he rented the car, okay, that we rent out in Redding. And he drove to Mercy. But he only had like an hour and a half because, you know, in Redding, there's not a lot of flights to catch. So he only has like an hour and a half to be here. The tragedy is, right before he walks in, his name is Jack, right before Jack walked in, they brought my dad's meal. And I'm in there, and I'm thinking, this is so great. His best friend flew up. And so Jack walks in. I go, "Dad, Jack is here." "Hi, Jack." And I got to tell you, at first I was embarrassed. This guy just spent a ton of money to be with my dad. But I learned a life lesson. Because Jack said, "It's okay, he's my friend, I understand." Spent about 10 minutes with him, got back in the car, had to return it, got on the plane and went home. See, gang, that's true friendship. No matter the cost, you do what you can to encourage your friend. Of course, we know the greatest friend of all is who? Jesus Christ. He's done all this for you. He's done all this for me. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He does all that he can to encourage us. May we do the same. Amen. I learned something. I didn't know this, but I have a habit that they never know I'm done on Sunday mornings until I do this. I didn't know that they were all watching me to do this. So he's shutting his computer. He's done. I just shut my computer. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these men and women. There might be some lifelong friendships from our times together on Sunday night. If you tarry 50 years from now, one of these men may come and visit another man in Mercy Hospital with dementia. Travel for a day, but understand it's okay. Some of these women listening tonight, the same thing. Guard our friendships, God. Guide our friendships, God. And when it comes to friendships, truly, Abba knows best. And I urge you tonight, if you've never met Jesus, he's the Christ, the Anointed One. Why not open your life to him tonight? Why not let your soul be knit to his soul? Why not allow him to give to you? Think about this. For God so loved the world that he gave his, listen to this, beloved son. You know what the name David means? Beloved. David, by the way, is not actually a name in the Bible. It's not, let me surprise you. It's actually a description. Beloved is what it means. For God so loved the world that he gave his beloved son, that he who believes in him, trusts him, will not perish, but have everlasting life with God. May that happen to you tonight, if you've never allowed it to.